So this morning, as we continue our prayer series, we already heard from Glenn this morning that last week I talked about prayer being mobilized by faith. And mobilized means to come behind and to inspire and to empower, to fuel up and to guide. And that's such a promise that we have. So many of us doubt that it can actually happen. Healing and things like that can happen. But it does. God is willing. God is willing, as we heard this morning. God's willing and to speak and to move and to act and to do awesome things that we just can't explain. He's willing to talk to us. He's willing to listen to us. He's willing to have us in his presence. God's willing. He's also able. He's powerful enough to do the incredible. I hope you can believe that this morning. If you have that faith, you can cause incredible things to happen in your world. You hear his voice. He shapes your heart. He guides you forward. We just need to believe. We need to believe in his person. We need to have confidence in his power, and we need to have trust in his faithfulness. We talked about all that last week. We can have faith. Faith can mobilize our prayer, and we get to see awesome things happen. Even in Fallen, even in Brightview, even in Wetaskiwin, even in Canada. It can happen. Why not? We can do it by faith. But, as we've heard a little bit this morning, and as we've sung, our prayers can be inhibited. They can be blocked in front of us. And it's quite frankly from my own sin. I'm the inhibitor of my own prayers. I'm the one that stops anything from happening because either I don't believe or I'm engaged in something that I kind of enjoy. Or I don't believe, you know, I'm distracted. I'm asking things that are contrary to what God would really want to give me. It's myself that inhibits prayer. And so with this series, I've been inviting you into God's presence. I've been inviting you to follow a model that Jesus gave. And we sang that this morning, you know, Father, your name, Father, your kingdom, Father, your will be done. Just as in heaven, please have it come to earth. We've been you know, in exploring that. That mobilizes our prayer. And Scripture even talks about that. Isaiah talks about this. But we forget that we have been disqualified so often from prayer. You know, and when God doesn't answer our prayer, when God's silent, we accuse him of not being faithful, not being able, not being powerful enough, and we completely accuse him and belittle him when really we're just ignoring our own disqualification. My sin disqualifies me from God hearing my prayer, from God acting on my prayer unless he so chooses. But for the most part, I'm the disqualifier. Isaiah talks about God's willingness. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Surely he's powerful enough, nor is ear too dull to hear us. He's willing. He's presented an opportunity for us to come. But when he's not answering, it's usually because of me. In terms of disqualification, that's been on the news lately. I don't know if any of you are interested in the Summer Olympics coming up here this summer in Rio. But there's a lot of talk about the Russian team and who's been disqualified. They've disqualified themselves. Now, if you have a group like this who's been cheating and doping and things like that, going to the IOC and say, that's not fair. You can't disqualify us. When the rest of the world is saying, no, you've disqualified yourself. See, the spirit of the game, the character of the games, the intention of it, the rules have all been outlined, and you get to choose to qualify or disqualify yourself. And God calls that us into something similar by his character, by his law, by the spirit of what he's doing. And we get to be invited into that and qualify ourselves by taking upon ourselves the work of Christ. Or I get to disqualify myself by doing that on my own, praying for my name and reputation, praying for my kingdom, praying for my will, my desires, my direction for my life. God, do great things for me for my glory. I get to disqualify myself. But we kind of live on that first part of Isaiah. Surely the Lord's, you know, ear and arm is long enough and can hear my prayer. But no, I've disqualified myself. Isaiah goes on and says, but your iniquities, yes, that's who God is, but your iniquities has separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear you. How often we blame God. You're not faithful enough. You don't hear. You don't care. You're not doing anything. Why are you so silent? And God's saying, what? It's because you've disqualified yourself. You've put yourself out of my range. You have not exemplified my character. Your will is not my will. Your kingdom is not my kingdom. You're unrighteous. You have hidden yourself from me. You have removed yourself from the tent of meeting. I've invited you in, but you've removed yourself. You're disqualified. Scripture frequently speaks of this. He talks about the sin that separates. You know, we've talked about that before. That's not too revolutionary, but I put a huge list on your outline there of where Scripture talks about how the sin of my life disqualifies me, how it separates me from the God who invites me into his presence. Lack of faith, we've explored this one already. Wrong motive, selfish motives, James talks about that. Proverbs talks about ignoring Scripture, taking myself outside of the law, as it says there. Luke 18, pride. The Pharisees that come to the temple and pray these big, lofty prayers, and this poor sinner, tax collector, comes in and says, Father, I'm a sinner. Not asking. Luke 18 talks about a persistent woman who keeps coming back and asking and asking and asking and asking. And a sinful master eventually gives it to her because she's been nagging him. How much more would a faithful, loving, giving God do for us if we would only ask? Doubting. We already talked about that last week. Cherishing sin. How many of you are engaging in a sin that you just like? Sin is great for the short term at times. Pursuing the world, pursuits of the world. What's the world looking after and pursuing after? And am I being sucked into that, drawn into that? The Sermon on the Mount talks about unforgiveness, that if you're not willing to forgive people around you, God's not willing to forgive you, because true godly forgiveness is not only received, but it's extended. Many other things. Sin separates us from the God who invites us into his presence. And then we wonder why we don't hear him. But the beauty of the gospel, why we can pray, is that there is a rightness offered to us. This is the word I use in the replace of righteousness, making myself right before God, putting myself into a place where God can hear me because I'm taking upon myself the work that he has accomplished. And we see that with Jesus. In 1 John, he talks about this gift of life that Jesus has given us, the work that he has done. Therefore, we have confidence before God to receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So when we follow his commands is to live consistently with Jesus. The passage goes on and says, I believe in Jesus. I believe with what he did, and it applies to me, and he makes me right in his eyes. He says, come, great, let's be together. Tell me what's burdening you. Tell me what's bugging you. Share your joys with me so I may rejoice with you. We can be right together. So now my heart is aligned. My desires are consistent with him. And I ask for his name. I ask for his kingdom. I ask for his desires. And he says, okay. And I would like to say that that's maybe what's happening here as we grow, as we hear testimonies of what's going on in people's lives, because it has nothing to do with us and my glory, your glory, the church's name or anything. It's about God's name. The testimonies this morning didn't say anything about any of us, but the work of God through people. So when we have his name, his kingdom, his desires, and our hearts are aligned with that, just ask, God, heal Corey. God, heal Cecilia. Heal, change, redeem, reconcile, give hope to. God, do it. God's so eager to do that when we are right with him. But so often we disqualify ourselves. Sin disqualifies us. And we see a story here in Joshua. We're coming to Joshua chapter 7 today to see how sin separates us from God and how sin inhibits our prayer. We have looked at this passage before. Going to come back at it in a different way. But we see a danger in this passage, a warning for us as believers who genuinely want to believe God and follow God, give our lives to him. We see that clinging to what's rightfully God's alienates us from his presence. So remember the first sermon, prayer is presence. Prayer is inviting, being invited into God's presence and just speaking to him one face to face as one would speak to a friend. But when I cling to what's rightfully his, he doesn't hear because I'm in a different world. When I was a teacher, I taught health class. They always give that wonderful class to the rookies because everybody hates it. So I had to teach grade 8 health, actually. And so it's always the fun topics. If you guys know what I'm talking about, I won't go there. But anyways, one of the topics that I was given, though, was on healthy life choices and drug abuse and things like that. And, you know, all of us have sat through these classes and we blah, 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 don't do drugs and all these kinds of things. And I struggled with that curriculum. And I wanted to come at it in a new way. And I found a video that the CBC did. This is way back, I think late 80s they made this video. But it was called Through a Blue Lens. And what it was some cops who walked through downtown Eastside Vancouver with a video camera. And they videoed all the different people they encountered on the streets. And they would come across a young girl that looked like this years before they had met her. And they would hear her story. And they say, tell us your story. Well, I wasn't happy at home, and I just wanted to live my life, so I ran away. And I started getting into drugs and doing all this stuff. And so you'd hear this story of a young girl who had wanted nothing to do with her parents, nothing to do with her home life, nothing to do with a life that was healthy but required boundaries. And through this video, they would show pictures like this, and then they would show a picture of the same person just in a matter of months at times. And you see what someone looks like after they cling to a lifestyle that is beyond them. Cling to a lifestyle that their heart says they want, but is actually, and we'll see in this passage, rightfully God's. Even a drug, a life of drugs, a life of promiscuity, a life of destruction, is truly of God. But we as sinful people cling to those lifestyles. And later on, we wonder, why do we look so battered and bruised? Why am I so lonely? Why is life not working out? Why are my relationships so broken? Well, God says, you're clinging to what's mine, and therefore I can't be with you. You've alienated yourself, and you're living the consequences of your choices. And we see that play out in the children of Israel here in this story. You know, when we talk about what rightfully God's, you would probably think, well, okay, my life. You know, my desires, my plans, you know, my money, time, things like that. But in this passage, we also see that sin, bondage, addictions, anger, unforgiveness, shame, guilt, you keep the list going. Those are also rightfully God's. They're things that have been devoted to him, as this passage is going to say. Death has been devoted to him, and he conquered it for us. Life has been devoted to him, and he extends it to us as a free gift. Glory, what God's doing is rightfully his. But when we claim such things, we alienate ourselves, we remove ourselves, and our prayers aren't be heard. So we need to look at sin in the camp. We need to look at sin in the camp. Sin in your camp. And we see this story play out with the children of Israel. So what's happening here? They have gone across the Jordan River. They're claiming the promised land. This land that God promised is going to meet every need that they have, identity, food, dwelling, everything. They've crossed, they've defeated Jericho, the first city. And there was a command at the end of that, conquering that city, not to touch anything, not to claim anything. Don't, you know, enjoy the spoils of war. And if you go back one chapter, verse 17 of chapter 6, God says, the city and all that is in it are devoted to the Lord. They're devoted to God. Now, one man, as the story tells us in the very beginning, chapter 7, verse 1, decides to act contrary to that. He decides to claim some of it for himself. Now, this is the offense for all of Israel. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, and the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, devoted things, what does that mean? Devoted here actually means something that has been turned over, something that's being given over irrevocably. Of course, I could say that when I was planning the sermon, not right now. Irrevocably, all right. Something that you can't take back. It's being given over, and it's not something that you can claim back for yourself. These things have been devoted to God so that it wouldn't be a part of Israel's story, and Achan decided to claim some of it. And so therefore, all of Israel was claimed as unrighteous. The word unfaithful here actually is the same word as adultery. Israel has committed adultery to God. That is the offense. And therefore, the people and the things that were banned from them, that were truly God's, they claim for themselves. Even some of it's glory. Can you imagine, you know, all the gold and silver and things that you would claim in the spoils of war, how you could brag about it among the nations? Even the glory of the battle they wanted. That was the offense. There's an impact to that. Now Joshua, I'm going to paraphrase the story here. Joshua didn't know about this. Nobody knew about it. The leaders didn't know about it. Now they're about to take the next city. So they send some spies out to see, check out the city. What do we need to do to attack it? There's not very many people they hear. All right, let's send 3,000 up to attack it. The Lord's going to give it to us. And they fail. They lose. Many are killed. And so then Joshua comes before God, starting in verse 6, and he tears his clothes. He falls face down to the ground before the ark, which is where God's presence was, and he remained there. But when's the last time you prayed like that? I've been thinking about that for myself. When's the last time I prayed with such passion? They prayed and pleaded with God, why did this happen? Why did you send it? It would have been better to stay back home. Why would you bring this upon us? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, where are you in this? You told me to do this, or I thought you'd be faithful in this way. God, why haven't you healed or restored this? Have you ever prayed like that? God, what's the matter with you? And even kind of ends the prayer in some good way. Verse 9, he says, the Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name, our reputation, from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? Father, your name, hallowed be your name. Where's your reputation going to be if your people are gone because your reputation goes forth through your people? What are you doing? That's a good prayer. Who wouldn't pray that? I love God's response in this. But we have to see the impact first, that it has a cost. Sin kills. Do you notice that the sin of one man killed many people? That the sin of one person implicated the whole? Did you catch that? Do you know that you sin, you never sin by yourself? It doesn't matter what you're doing behind the scenes. It implicates and affects and impacts everybody around you, your family, your friends, your church, your ministry, your neighbors. You never sin alone. All of Israel was implicated. All of Israel was called adulterers. Sin always is corporate. There's something called corporate solidarity. And what it is the individual incorporated into the one. And folks, that's us. Whatever you are engaged in behind the scenes or in your mind or in your heart, it's not alone. It implicates all of us. So the impact is huge. We see here God outlining the consequence. He prays this great prayer. God, where are you? What about your name and all that? And God says, what? He says to him, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Get off your face. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, our agreement, our vows to one another, which I've commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things given over to God. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possession. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. Notice this verse. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Remember where I started the series? Prayer is presence. It was this plea from Moses that, God, don't leave us, because if you leave us, what's going to distinguish us from the rest of the world? And why was he praying that prayer? It's because Israel had sinned. They had created that golden calf to worship. It's the same thing here. There's sin in the camp. And God says, I will not be with you. I cannot be with you. I can't hear from you, act on your behalf. I cannot do that because you have given yourself to the devoted things. Devoted things have been devoted to destruction irrevocably. And you've aligned yourself with that. I can't be with you. You are now going to be destroyed. God's saying the same thing to you and I. When we're engaged in sin, but we're praying for good things, God's saying, I can't hear you. Get off your face. Deal with the things that you have committed yourself to, the things that you've stolen, you've lied, that your heart has taken possession of, the things that I have devoted to be destroyed. I can't hear you. The consequence, folks, is we're alone. We're completely alone. I think I've used this analogy a little bit before, but I love the Lord of the Rings series. And I think maybe it's a good analogy of this. You know, in the beginning, you learn about who Gollum is, and he discovers this ring, and he's just a normal hobbit whose heart is given over to something that in the end was devoted to be destroyed. The ring is an evil ring. And later on in the story, or you know, chronologically, Frodo gets the ring, and he's given with this task of taking the ring to where it could be destroyed. But we see the effect on both of these characters as they possess the ring, as their heart is given over to the ring. Gollum turns into this monster, and at the very end of the last movie, you see him cherishing this thing as he falls down into a volcano and is destroyed. He's destroyed with the ring. And even before that happens, Frodo's heart is being drawn to this thing, and he even gives in at some point. And one of the last scenes, too, is when Frodo finally gives in to the power of the ring. His heart is devoted to it. The movement, the war that's going on outside of where he is, they start to lose it. His heart has an impact on the movement that he's a part of. Of course, the movie comes together and he's saved and the ring is destroyed. But you see these two characters whose heart is drawn to something that God has devoted to destruction. And we see this play out in people all the time. Their hearts are given over to something. And it doesn't matter if they're falling into the pit of despair and they're cherishing it. Their eyes just can't get off of it. But by God's grace, some of us who've been tempted by this, God's freed it from us. But we need to see it for what it is. We need to see the ring for what it is. There's an offense to that. It has a huge impact on each of us and our families, our ministries, our church. And the consequence is God says, I'm not going to be with you. Well, the story doesn't end there. We see God redeem his people, and this is something that we can claim for ourselves. We need to see that parsing out the different elements of our life. Parsing out means to take apart and examine its individual pieces. It's a linguistic word. We do this with sentences and words. But when you parse out your life, you find what must be destroyed. And when you do that, God grants an audience to you. God's willing to hear from you. God's willing to speak with you and change you, guide you. But it demands us figuring out what is going on in my life and what parts do I need to examine and understand. And to parse out means, well, how are they related together? And it's not always clear. But we need to parse out the parts of our life and do what Israel is called to do. Verse 13, God says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. Tomorrow they're going to figure out what went wrong. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Folks, as we heard this morning, there is evil around us. There's a ring, there's a movement that's claiming you, claiming our kids, claiming marriages. We heard that this morning. We can't stand against that because there's devoted things among us. How do we find what it is? We need to parse it out. We need to examine our lives. Figure out what it is. Recommit ourselves, consecrate ourselves, make ourselves holy again, confess them, submit them to God, give them back over to Him. Then we become worthy of presence. Well, how do we do that? I want to challenge you to expose what you're hiding. Whoops, I'm going to go back. Expose what you're hiding. Every single one of us is hiding something. There's so much shame in all of us that we wouldn't dare tell people what's going on. Well, that happens here in this story. The next day, I'm going to paraphrase this. All the people are called before the elders. And we see that they come tribe by tribe. God picks a tribe. All right, now we're going to break that tribe into clans, family units. God picks a family unit. Now we're going to go man to man. And all of a sudden, there's this man, Achan, standing there. God parses out his people. He breaks up the parts of it, understands their relationship with each other. And we see, starting in verse 19, Joshua says, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Bring it out into the open." And in doing so, you're actually honoring God, you're worshiping God, you're glorifying him. This isn't to shame you and to make you feel like crap. It's actually an act of worship. Bring out what is hidden. That's why James 5, we've been here many times, James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. So you may pray for one another, and then you will be healed. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective because those are prayers are consistent with God's heart. So we need to expose what we're hiding. God exposes the sin in his people. We also need to catch the triggers. What caused us to do that? Achan, we see that in his story. So he asks him, you know, why did you do this? What have you done? Achan says in verse 20, he replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe of Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. They're hidden in my ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." He saw. That was the first trigger. Second trigger, he coveted it. He wanted it. He placed his heart there, and then he acted. He took it. These are triggers. You need to examine your life and say, you know, is there something that I'm seeing that triggers a behavior? Is there a person I'm hanging around that just draws something out of me that I hate? It has nothing to do with the life I want to live. Maybe it's a location. Are you going somewhere that's triggering an unhealthy behavior? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a time of day. Maybe it's even what you eat, how much sleep you do or don't get. Maybe there's something missing in your life and you're filling that vacant space with something that's very unhealthy. What's triggering your seeing, your coveting, and your acting? What's your trigger? Catch it. Build hedges around it. Build barriers there. Bring other people in to help you, keep you accountable. And then finally, hand it over irrevocably. Turn it over. It is God's. Yes, the sin is his too. It's been devoted to the Lord, devoted for destruction. You know, have you ever thought about it that way? You know, we give it to him and then we take it back. We give it to him and we take it back for a while. And then we give it to him because I feel so guilty. And then I'm going to take it back. And then I give it to him again. It's like this exchange because in my mind, I haven't given it over for destruction. I always think I can get it back. We see that with Achan and his family, this horrific scene. They take him, his family, his tent, his possessions, his wealth. Notice the all-inclusiveness here? They take it all. They stone him and his family, and they bury it, and they burn it, and then they bury it. Notice devoted for destruction. God's that serious about sin. There's lots of questions about the goodness of God and the level of killing in the Old Testament. That's a whole other topic. But one thing we need to take seriously is how he sees sin. And it's not because he doesn't like you and he's grumpy, but it's because it's a cancer among his people, not just a person, not just you. So we as a church, we have a passion to hear testimonies like we did this morning. We have passion for our neighbors whose marriages and kids and finances and things are just going awry. We have a passion for that. Folks, we cannot go there if there's sin in our camp. Our prayers will not be heard because there's sin in our camp. We need to expose what's there and catch what's causing it to happen. And we need to hand it over once and for all, done, so that we may pray and enjoy God's presence. So they did that. Verse 26, over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Notice the testimony part here, the ongoing testimony part, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. How many of you would love for God to do that to you? God turned away from that. And they moved forward and they conquered the city and they claimed the promised land for themselves. And so if we want to be a people of prayer and claim the promise of presence and power and the model of Jesus, faith mobilizing us to do unbelievable things, folks, we have to get serious about sin in our life because it's inhibiting us. So let's take a moment to pray together. We've already sung Refiner's Fire. We're going to sing another song as we end to maybe confess. And, you know, sometimes I struggle with some of the words that we sing, particularly from a male perspective. Sounds a little wimpy. But if we're really honest and we look at our lives and we examine, we parse it out, we see the absolute disaster that we are, that I cannot control what's going on in my life. And so, God, I need you. So let's pray that God would reveal the sin that's separating us, how we're alienated from his presence, and how we need to bring to the surface what has always been hidden. We need to acknowledge the impact that it's having in my life and the life of my family, my ministry, my church, the consequences of it, that I need God in my life. I need him with me. So let's pray. God, thank you for this story. In the midst of a very powerful, optimistic part of Joshua, a book that's so often been labeled one of obedience and fruitfulness, we have this story of sin inhibiting the people of God. We even see it inhibiting the prayer of a faithful person, Joshua. But God says, get up, stop talking to me, and deal with the sin in your camp. And it's not because he was unfair to Joshua, but you take sin so seriously that the single part of it invades and permeates and infects the whole. In our Western individualistic mindset, we never claim and think that way. But God, if I'm really serious about my life, I need to acknowledge that the sin in my life is affecting these people. The sin in my life is claiming things, taking things away from me. It's impacting my marriage and my kids and my friends and my ministry, the people that I love, the neighbors that I seek to reach. God, the impact of the sin in my life is huge. And that's the case for all of us. I pray that we would be serious this morning and take serious the sin in our life. And maybe in just a quiet moment, we'll take the first step of exposing it. Getting real and exposing it to you and saying, this is what I'm dealing with. Father, there's much in our world that causes us to go down these roads, that stimulate our senses, that causes our heart to covet something that's not of you, and even causes us to act on it. I pray that you would help us to build hedges around ourselves, to build up boundaries and barriers to these things, and call in healthy people to keep us accountable, so that these triggers would not cause me to go down a destructive road. Most importantly, Father, I pray that there be an incredible passion right now to turn this over, to devote it to destruction. That's found in Christ. Only you have conquered these things. So not only life and joy and salvation, all these things are yours, but truly the sin of my life is also yours. And so, Father, we want to turn these things over. We want to devote them to you. Father, I pray that we would be the right people. We'd be right in your eyes, that you would say to us, I can be with you. Just ask. Whatever you want, ask. My arms are not too short. My ears are not too deaf. I want to give you the desires of your heart when they're my desires. God, we want to hear that. And so I just pray that we'd be a people worthy of that. Help us to be confident before our God, asking whatever we will because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So, Father, I just pray that you'd lead us in that road. As we respond in these songs, I pray that they'd be honest and genuine. I pray that we would be a light in this community and people would be just so curious in what we're about and why we do what we do. And God, every single person's testimony here this morning would just, and as we go, would just be so powerful. Thank you for this time and for the richness of your word. Thank you for these people. Thank you for what you're doing here and the joy of being together. As we close, I pray that we'd make great your name, your kingdom, and your desires for each of us. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.